It is really good for me to be back here at St. Dominic's among all of you, so thank you for having me back. For those of you who do not know me, I am Brother Christopher Wetzel, and 4 years ago or so, I was here as a residency student. So just what Brother Matthew is doing this year, and what Brother Chrysostom did the year before that, and what Brother Gregory did the year before that, that was me. So now I have returned, and now I am a deacon. I've been ordained a deacon, so I have the honor and the privilege to serve you by preaching the good news, by serving at the altar, and by ministering around the parish. So thank you for having me back. Following the example of Jesus, the church has always recognized the importance of mercy. In fact, just after the passage I just read in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. The unmerciful servant owes a lot of money to his master. And he begs his master, "Have mercy on me, forgive me." And his master does. But then that same servant turns around to another servant who owes him a tiny pittance and has no mercy on him and throws him in prison, and it's very bad. So Jesus is emphasizing the importance of mercy. Jesus also reminds us that mercy is not something that he has invented that's a new teaching. It's not a new thing. It's present in the Old Testament, and he tells the Pharisees, hey, listen to your own scriptures. Your own scriptures say, and God says in the scriptures, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So mercy is a very, very important characteristic of our faith. And so the church has traditionally recognized 14 important works of mercy, 14 ways found in the scriptures that we ought to be merciful to our fellow neighbor. There are 7 corporal works of mercy and 7 spiritual works of mercy. The corporal works of mercy refer to the body, taking care of its needs. So they are to feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned or ransom the captive, and to bury the dead. So these are all great ways that we can take care of and have mercy on those who are in need, ways that we can be Christ to other people. The spiritual works of mercy are about how to take care of the soul. They are to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to bear patiently those who have wronged us, to forgive offenses, to comfort the afflicted, to pray for the living and the dead, and to admonish sinners. This last one, to admonish sinners, always struck me as being different from the other ones. It kind of stood out. If I were on the receiving end of any of these other works of mercy, I would feel better, you know? If I were hungry and someone gave me food, I would feel better after that, you know? If someone were to instruct me in my ignorance, I'd be grateful that I was learning something. I'd feel better. If someone were to comfort me in my affliction, I would feel pretty good. But when someone admonishes me for my sins, I feel worse. I feel either angry and mad that someone's accusing me of sin, but I don't think I've done anything wrong. Or when they accuse me of my sin, I know that I've sinned, but I feel guilty and kind of mad that they're pointing out my guilt. I feel kind of worse. So how is it that admonishing sinners is a work of mercy? Well, in short, we can be stubborn. I can be stubborn. And I can easily fool myself. We fool ourselves into thinking that the choices that we have already made were the right ones because we don't want to have to admit that we were wrong, that we made a mistake, that we weren't acting as perfectly as we ought to. And so we do not admit our sin the first time, and then the next time it's even easier to say, then oh, this is the right thing to do. I don't have to do that. And we confirm ourselves in our mistakes. And so we suffer repeatedly. Each time we sin, we suffer a little bit more. And those around us will suffer more and more and more. I remember once when I was a kid, my parents assigned me to do some math homework to help me improve my grades. Each day I was supposed to do one lesson and then look in the back of the book, find the answers, correct it, and then tell my parents how I did, how many I got right, you know? And so I was doing that, and then one day I didn't get around to doing my homework. I didn't do it. But instead of telling my parents about it, what did I do? I lied. I told them I got them all right. I'm doing great. Everything is fine. Nothing to worry about. Well, then what happened the next day? Well, the next day I didn't do my homework either. And I told them again, no, I got them all right. It went pretty good. I'm fine. Everything's good now. And the next day, and it continued for a bit until, of course, they found out. And then what happened? Then not only did I have to make up all this homework that I hadn't been doing, but I'd broken my trust in my parents, and they grounded me, and it was no fun at all. And I remember thinking, like, if only someone had told me that first day, that very first time, just tell them you didn't do your homework, just be honest up front, instead of digging that hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It would have been a mercy for me to have someone point out my sin to me and admonish me and tell me, you're going down the wrong path. We tend to think of our sins as one-off events that are bad because they hurt someone. And this is true. But it's also the case that our sins change us. When I lied to my parents, not only did it break their trust in me, but it changed me into a liar. I became the kind of person who tells lies. I became someone who had a habit of lying. And that was bad for me. That was bad for me. Because in doing that, I turned away from God and into myself. And in some sense, that's the greatest evil that is possible. To turn away from God. To turn our lives away from God. Because whatever harm you cause, I can always go back and do the homework again, but I can never regain that trust that my parents had in me. That's hard to get back. And so it's very important to heal internally the damage that sin causes. And that's where mercy comes in. In the first reading, God speaks to Ezekiel and says, "Speak out and dissuade the wicked from his way." And it's so important for Ezekiel to do this that God says, your own salvation, your own stance with me, standing with me, is affected by how you help others to recognize their sins. And if you do not speak out, you're not doing them a favor. In fact, you're doing them a disservice. You're hurting them by not helping them to turn back to God. In the gospel, Jesus speaks of the importance of admonishing the sinner. But notice how we're supposed to do it. First, we do it alone, one-on-one. This is not about shaming someone. Then with a group, so we bring more people. So it's not just me being right and someone else being wrong, and I'm correcting them because they're wrong in my pride, and I know it's right. No, it's a group of people. And then it's the church, the whole assembled community of the faithful, together saying, we love you as a person, we love you, we love you so much, we want you to turn away from the evil that you have chosen. It's that important. And then finally, that last step, that treating him like a Gentile or a tax collector, that's like excommunication, as it were. That's saying, this is so important, your spiritual welfare is so important to us that we cannot pretend there's a unity here when there's not. So as the gospel shows, when we do admonish the sinner, when we do correct someone, it's super important to have charity, to have compassion, and to have discretion. God sent his only Son into the world out of love for us, to bring about conversion, that repentance, when Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. So turn away from your sins and believe in the good news that God has come to forgive us. And Jesus has entrusted that same mission of love to us. But keep in mind what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery after the accusers had left. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So we are not called to condemn people, to go out and say, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're going to hell." Of course not. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to say, "I love you, and out of my love for you, I want you to turn away from sin." Remember what Jesus also said to those Pharisees, those people who were going to stone that woman caught in adultery. What did he say? He said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Jesus did not cast stones, but rather he lights the way for us in the darkness. And so if we are to admonish others, we have to be fearless with ourselves in admonishing ourselves, in self-admonishment, and reflecting on our own lives and asking how it is that we are deceiving ourselves. We've got to be honest with those places where we say, "Well, I'm only going to do this one time. It's just this one time, an exception. I got to do this thing." Or, "Well, everybody else is doing it. It's okay for me." Or, "You know, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. We'll just do it." All those places where we deceive ourselves, we have to have that fearless courage to confront our own selves, to accuse ourselves, and to realize, "Yeah, no, I'm not perfect yet." And then we have to take that next step, not only to acknowledge our sins, but then to go to receive the mercy of God, to go to that wonderful, beautiful, tender sacrament of confession in which God forgives us our sins and we can be free of them. And then having experienced God's mercy ourselves, we can then bring that to others and tell others, "Not only can I share with you my experience of sin and how it destroys your life, but the good news is that you can overcome it with God's grace and that God will forgive you. God will give you that peace that you desire." As we continue with this Mass, let us take comfort in Jesus' promise in the Gospel, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." In the midst of this, God is here to bring us his healing. And let us trust that he will fill us with the courage that we need to fearlessly take as our own Jesus' message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."